Now you can take out your Bibles if you have them tonight. I'm going to be talking on a topic for Yom Kippur. Now, Yom Kippur has several different themes that we can talk about. Of course, there's, you know, people read the book of Jonah during Yom Kippur. I'm not going to talk about Jonah, but there's other themes, atonement for sure. I wanted to talk about the idea tonight of sacrifice and the sacrifice. Throughout the biblical history and the nation of Israel, they gave sacrifices to the God of Israel. They brought their sacrifices. Now, these sacrifices were of animals and some grains, but mostly animal sacrifices. Now, we see this throughout the Torah. We see this even through the prophets. It talks about the sacrifices. And the sacrificial system was central to all of Judaism. When Israel had a functioning priesthood and temple, the people came with their sacrifices to the temple. They would bring their animal sacrifices to the temple. And really, the temple was the temple in Jerusalem. That was the only place. And it's interesting because throughout history, you know, man has veered away from that. If we think about when the kingdom split and you had the 10 northern tribes that were in the north and you had the two southern tribes after Solomon. Remember, his son went to the southern, had the southern tribes, but the kingdom was split from him because of his iniquity, because of his sin. And the northern tribes formed their own temple, right? And it wasn't in Jerusalem. But the southern tribes continued in the functioning priesthood in the temple in Jerusalem. And the northern tribes had priests, but they weren't the right type of priests. They weren't of the tribe of Levi. It wasn't biblically accurate and correct. So when we talk about this functioning priesthood, we talk about the temple, we're talking about the holy temple in Jerusalem that the scriptures speak about. And we had these priests that would facilitate from the tribe of Levi, that would facilitate the sacrifices for the temple and for the people. The people would bring their animals to be killed. The blood was sprinkled on the altar. And this would be the way that sins were atoned for. And the central scripture for this, one of my favorite scriptures, let's put up Leviticus 17:11. Now, this scripture is from the Torah. This scripture is central in the sacrificial system and the idea of sacrifice in biblical times and in the Bible. And Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." Amen. So that is a central scripture. And really, there's some fundamental things within that scripture verse. The animal itself wasn't the atonement. The animal itself did not provide the remission of sins. The shedding of the blood of the animal did it, according to Leviticus 17:11. The blood of the animal was the way that we were to be atoned. It's the blood. And there is something special about blood. Blood is really a source of life for us. If we didn't have blood in our systems and throughout our body, we would not be alive. You've all heard about, you know, when someone bleeds out or someone gets in a car accident or something happens to them in a traumatic way and they lose a lot of blood, you can die. So blood is the lifeblood of any living creature. And the idea was you brought your animals to the temple. The animal was killed, but the animal was killed so that the blood could be shed for the remission of our sins. That was the whole thing. Now, the Bible talks about the penalty for our sins is death. And because we sinned, something had to die. And that's why the animal. That's why the animal came forth. The idea of sin, the idea of breaking God's perfect ways, is throughout Scripture. It's throughout the Bible. It's not just a New Testament concept. So I want to talk about a scripture that's in the Tanakh, that's in the Hebrew Scriptures. It's in the Old Testament. And we only think that New Testament scriptures talk about, you know, the blood, when we talk about the blood of Yeshua and the remission of sins. But as we've seen through the liturgy tonight, it's throughout Jewish liturgy. It was throughout ancient Jewish life, and it is throughout our Hebrew scriptures. Psalm 51:4 is one example. This is David saying this. "Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." So this idea of sin, this idea of good and evil, people and sinning against the Lord. We don't talk about it much in traditional Judaism, but it is a central concept. It's a central theme, along with the shedding of blood to take away those sins. God in his mercy provided a way so that we don't have to die, because the penalty of sin is death. Throughout Scripture, that's a staple. And God provided this way so that we didn't have to die. The idea is, you know, we sin, and God is a holy God, and he can't be around that sin. And so we would be struck dead. We would have to die. But God in his mercy allows us to take something of value that is ours, namely one of our animals, and bring it. And back then, an animal from your herds or from your flocks, that was your form of currency. People didn't have like dollar bills and, you know, cash and currency and all these things. They had animals. That was their value. They traded. They bartered with animals. They bartered with land. So those were the things that were of value in the ancient world. And this animal that you brought, and we're going to talk about a little bit more, it had to be a valuable part of your flock. So there was this idea of sacrificing something of value, something where you felt a loss in bringing it. You couldn't just bring the runt of the litter. You know, you couldn't just bring the one, well, that's never going to be a good animal for me. It's never going to produce anything for me. Let's sacrifice that one. Bring that over to the temple. That wasn't how it worked. You had to bring something of value. You had to bring one of your most valuable animals, because the idea was you had to die, and in place of you, an animal had to die, but we had to feel that loss. Now, the book of Leviticus is all about the priests and the sacrifices. Let's read from Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. This is how the book of Leviticus, which is central to this whole concept, starts off. The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance to the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord." The sacrifice had to be something of value, and it had to be without blemish. So it couldn't be the runt of the litter. It couldn't be just any old animal that you had that you kind of wanted to get rid of, that you didn't really need. It had to be one without blemish. Something that you had to sacrifice to do without. Because one of the definitions of sacrifice is actually this: the surrender or destruction of something prized or desirable for the sake of something considered as having a higher or more pressing claim. No matter how much that most valuable animal of yours was, the more pressing thing was that you would be atoned for your sins. So you had to take that animal of value and provide it to the Lord. And that was the one without blemish, for a more pressing claim, which was namely to have your sins forgiven. Now, sacrifice, an animal without blemish. Let's look at an example in the Scripture where someone is sacrificing something and it's of value. The true idea of sacrifice is it's got to be something that's painful to be without. It's got to be something painful to give up. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. We talked about Genesis 22 for Rosh Hashanah. It's actually a common theme, the Akedah, or the binding of Isaac. And I'm just going to read the first two verses tonight. "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you.'" Now, Isaac was the son that Abraham had wanted for years. Abraham was an old man. He couldn't have children. Sarah was barren. And I'm sure they saw all their friends, they saw all their relatives having kids. Because in the ancient world, like I talked about at Rosh Hashanah, in the ancient world, having children was the way that your legacy lived on. If you didn't have children, you were looked down upon. And Abraham was a righteous man, but he didn't have children. But God miraculously told him, "You're going to have a child, and it's going to be the child of promise, and your descendants will number the sand of the seashore." Of course, we're talking about the Jewish people. Abraham's son was Isaac, the son of the promise. And it was a promise God gave to him. This son that he had waited for all these years, and Sarah, that they had waited for all these years, was clearly of value to him. I'm sure Abraham would have given any of his animals up in place of saving his son Isaac. But what does God say? Go and sacrifice something of extreme value to you, which is your only son. And you know what? Abraham was willing to do it. And that's a whole nother message. But this was the son God promised, yet God said to do without and give it up. So this was something of significant value, but he was giving it up for a higher purpose, as the definition of sacrifice says. He was truly sacrificing his son for a higher purpose because God said to do it. And this should tell us something, and this is kind of a little aside, but no matter how important your job is, no matter how important even your kids are or your spouse is, it pales in comparison to the importance of loving and worshiping our God. We love our children. I love my children. I love my wife. But they're not the most important thing in the world. The most important thing to me has got to be God. There's a hierarchy. Now, they're below. They're kind of right there below it, right? But God is right there at the top. And we have to be willing to sacrifice something of value. I'm not saying anybody has to sacrifice their kids. Don't worry. We're not going to have a sacrifice at the end. That would be really odd. What I'm saying is Abraham was willing to go without and sacrifice something of extreme value for him because of the Lord, because God said it. And when we think about the sacrificial system, we had to be willing to sacrifice something of extreme value because of God and also for the remission of our sins. We got something out of it as well. But of course, God didn't make him sacrifice Isaac, right? He provided that ram. He provided that substitute. Now, that's a whole nother message, but we're not going to go there either. So the sacrifice had to be something of value. Talking back to the temple, talking back about the priests and the sacrifice itself. The animal was killed, the blood was sprinkled on the altar, and your sins were atoned for. Now, in Leviticus chapter 4, verse 4, we read about the actual process for the sin offering, because there was another way of saying of your sins getting forgiven. Leviticus 4:4, and he shall bring the bull. This is talking about the sin offering. He shall bring the bull to the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord and lay his hand on the bull and kill the bull before the Lord. So there was all these different ways. You brought your animal. They brought the bull. I mean, all these different offerings, burnt offering, sin offering in the scriptures. And they all had the same connotation. They all had the same idea. You're sacrificing something. The blood is shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And when we think about the three principles of atonement, we think about three things. Substitution. The sacrifice had to be a substitutionary sacrifice. You're presenting that animal in substitution of yourself. Remember, you're the one that sinned. The animal has to die. So but for a true atoning sacrifice, you have to have substitution, number one. Number two, you have to have identification. You had to own the animal. You couldn't borrow your friend's animal. Oh, I'm without an animal. Let me borrow one from you real quick. I'll pay you back next week. That's not how it worked. You brought your own animal. You had to, in this case, Leviticus 4:4, you had to put your hand on the head of the animal. There was an identification. You should have died, but the animal dies in your place. You identify with that animal. So substitution, identification, and of course, death, the shedding of the blood. Substitution, identification, and death, three principles of atonement. And as I said before, the idea of sacrifice, the idea of atonement in traditional Judaism is not very prominent today. We don't have a functioning temple, so we don't think in those terms. We don't have a functioning priesthood. We don't have all these animals. Unless you're a farmer somewhere in the Middle East or whatever, you don't really have all these animals that you could even bring. So we're far removed from the ancient world where we had the temple, where we had the priests, where we had the sacrifice, where we had the mechanism by God to atone for our sins. Because the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, almost 2,000 years ago. So we can't bring our animals to the temple. And this presents a real problem. And it is a problem in Judaism today. And Jewish people are very concerned when Yom Kippur comes, to be honest, because, you know, there's this whole imagery. We don't have it up there or anything, but you can just Google it. The imagery of the scales. And the idea is, and what we say in traditional Judaism today is, we want to make sure that our good deeds for the year have outnumbered our bad deeds, or at least during these 10 days of awe. Because if our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds, then we can be written in the book of life. But that doesn't have any basis in the Bible. That is not biblical at all. So we try all these different things in Judaism to have this, because we still need to talk about the Day of Atonement. We still need to talk about atonement and sacrifice. But we have to always go back to that Leviticus 17:11, the shedding of blood. And if God said it back in Leviticus, he means it for us today, doesn't he? Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we do have a problem in traditional Judaism when it comes to the Day of Atonement. And it kind of is a scary day for Jewish people, because we're really not sure, did we do enough good deeds to be written in the book of life? But there really is good news for us, Jew and Gentile. We know that 2,000 years ago, we believe that 2,000 years ago, when we did have the temple, when we had the sacrifices, they were pointing us to something more important. They were pointing us to something different, because we don't have the temple anymore. Someone came forward 2,000 years ago as a true sacrifice for sin. The sacrifice that was foreshadowed in the Levitical system, the sacrifice that was foreshadowed in the Akedah, the binding of Isaac, that sacrifice is Yeshua. And Yeshua meets the true definition of sacrifice. Remember those three principles for atonement: substitution, identification, and death. Well, Yeshua meets all those criteria. Substitution: Yeshua died in our place. We deserve to die. We don't have an animal to bring to the temple, but we have Yeshua. He died in our place just as the animal sacrifice was given at the temple. Identification: Yeshua took the form of a man. He appeared just like us. In fact, Isaiah 53 talks about how he wasn't this like glamorous person that walked the face of the earth. He was just a common looking person that was on the earth. In every way, he identified with us. So there's identification. He was tempted in every way that we are tempted. Of course, he didn't sin. That's the difference. But he did identify with us. And of course, the last criteria for atonement is death. Yeshua died for our sins. So we see that he meets all the criteria for that animal sacrifice. The prophet Isaiah speaks about the sacrifice. Let's go to Isaiah 53, and I'm going to read verses 5 through 7. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Judaism today doesn't ascribe Isaiah 53 to the Messiah, but Judaism 2,000 years ago certainly did. And we know, we have records of that. We understand that in Judaism, even in traditional Judaism, this was described as the Messiah. Now, today they say it refers to Israel. And it really can't refer to Israel when we talk about this suffering servant of Isaiah 53, because Israel can't save itself. If that were the case, you could have just walked up into the temple and said, well, I really messed up this year, but I'm redeeming myself. See you later. You know, you had to bring the animal. The animal had to die. Something has to die. Well, Yeshua was that something that died. Yeshua was that suffering servant that all of our iniquity was laid on him, as it says in verse 6 of Isaiah 53. He was our substitute. He identified with us and he died. Leviticus 17:11. His blood was shed. And here's the thing. Remember how the sacrifice, the animal that you had to bring, was something of value and had to be without blemish. Yeshua was without blemish. He was tempted in every single way, yet he did not sin. He was still without blemish. And his blood was shed so that our sins could be atoned for. So Yeshua is our atonement. Yeshua is the sacrifice. He came in and stepped in and said, I'll die for all of your sins this year. I'll die for all of the things and all the iniquity that we've ever done. He was willing to be that animal, that sacrifice for us, like the animal was back then. Now, if you were back in temple times and you brought your animal to the temple and you went through the whole ritual, and you brought it in, animals killed, blood was shed, I'm sure they went in, you know, with this animal just kind of freaking out because it's a pretty serious thing. But I'm sure they left the temple with a huge weight lifted off their shoulders. All their sins were atoned for the year. That must have been huge relief that they had felt. The animal was brought in, killed for our sins, so that we didn't have to die. I would have gone home a little bit, you know, lighter in my steps than the weight I brought in, those sins for the whole year. Knowing that we were reconciled once again to God must have been a huge relief and a huge blessing for them. But today, we can have that same relief. You see, tonight, Jewish people are worried. Did my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds? Have I done the right things this year? I've been examining my life, and those alchet sins, I pretty much did them all. Even though I tried, I really tried. Today, we can have that same relief. Without a shadow of doubt, we know, we can know. We can have that weight lifted off of us and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that our sins are forgiven. We don't have to worry. By placing our trust in Yeshua, by believing that he was the animal, that he was the sacrifice, just like the animal sacrifices, that his blood was shed so that we could walk away reconciled to God once again. That's the essence of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. That's what it really is about. And we can have that today on this day of Yom Kippur. So maybe you have that faith in Yeshua, but you've been weighed down by a lot of alchet sins this year. And you haven't gone before the Lord and asked him to pull that weight off of you. And maybe you've never ever done that. You could have people listening and watching on the live stream or listening to the message or even here tonight that have never felt that weight lifted off. Tonight is the night of any night in Judaism. Tonight is the night where you can have that weight lifted off of you, where you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that your sins are atoned for. It's very simple. Yeshua is that sacrifice for us. So let's just close our eyes and bow our heads. Lord, I want to pray right now, God of Israel, that on this night, on Kol Nidre, where we're getting together, it's very traditional to come together, Lord God. We're doing it all, Jews are doing it all over the world. I want to pray that supernaturally, Lord God, that you would drop scales from our eyes, that you would drop the scales, that you would reveal to our people that atonement has come, that the sacrifice has been brought forth for our sins, that the blood has been shed, Leviticus 17:11. We know that the blood has been shed, and that blood is Yeshua's blood shed for our sins. So, Lord, we come to you with burdens, but Lord, we are thankful that you died for us, Yeshua. And Lord, if there's anybody here that really has never had that wonderful relief and that experience, I just pray right now that you would just convict them to come before you, even in their heart of hearts, and ask for that forgiveness in the name of Yeshua. And for them to believe that that blood was shed for them, that he who fulfilled all those prophecies regarding the Messiah, Isaiah 53, Isaiah 9, all of the scriptures pointing towards him, Deuteronomy 18, the prophet that was to come greater than Moses. Moses is the greatest prophet in all of Israel, but there is one greater. And Moses said in Deuteronomy 18, he is to come. And that he is Yeshua. So Lord, we thank you that you have sacrificed something of value and that you loved us enough to want to reconcile with us, to pull that weight off of us. And Lord, we are just thankful for that tonight. Redeem us, Lord God. Forgive us of our sins on this Kol Nidre, on this Yom Kippur. Renew us, Lord God. And help us to go out and share that good news with others, giving them that hope when they're struggling to find hope during this time of the year. May we be a light for you, Lord God. We thank you and we praise you and we thank you for your sacrifice, Yeshua. In your name we pray. Amen.